The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
Well, I want to begin this morning by just welcoming everyone here. Some of you are visiting. We thank you for coming this morning. And I also want to thank everyone just publicly for the Good Friday service. Everybody that put that together, that was an amazing time of worship and great joy and also sadness. It's that weird time, you know, of it's the most horrific event of all of history. There's not a more horrific event. The Holocaust was terrible. The 100 million people who have died as a result of the philosophy of communism is bad. And the Twin Towers incident in our own country, horrible. But the most horrific event of all of history was Jesus Christ dying on the cross, because he's the only one who didn't deserve it. Everybody else, because of the sin problem, obviously deserved to die some type of death, but Jesus did not. So we come to that Friday and we see him on that cross, and it's hard. We're there with great joy and yet great sadness. And so it's a strange thing, but a wonderful thing for us. So those who worked with that, we were thankful for that. And then the Easter brunch yesterday and all the eggs activities and all that, we just thank everybody for doing that. That was a wonderful time, and just thankful that we can spend this weekend thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Now, today we're going to take a break from our study in Galatians and the gospel of freedom. And we're going to focus upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Kyle mentioned this already, but it is true that every Sunday, in a sense, we focus upon this great and glorious fact that Jesus arose from the dead. And for us who believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, every Sunday is Easter for us. And we should get lots of candy every Sunday, I guess. That's what I thought. Okay. And we celebrate his death. We celebrate his burial, and we celebrate his resurrection every Sunday. But it is good to have a special focus upon the key fact of our faith, that Christ arose from the dead. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at that great resurrecting chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, and we're not going to look at all of it, but just parts of it. And we're going to first take a look at some historical facts that confirm the resurrection. And then we're going to ask this simple question: what is the importance of the resurrection? And then we're going to finish our time together by asking the question, so, now what? What do we do with what we just learned about this morning? So we're first going to look at this passage from kind of an apologetic point of view. And apologetics is just simply the idea of defending the Christian faith. And there's different types of apologetics. There's presuppositional apologetics, which presupposes the truth of Scripture and then simply defends the Christian faith by the use of Scripture. And then there's classical or evidential apologetics, where we use historical documents and sometimes even facts outside of Scripture to help prove the truth of Christianity. And then what we're going to do is we're going to move to see why the practical reasons for the resurrection of Jesus is so important. And then lastly, we're just going to think about as to why this is all important. What do we do with the historical facts of the resurrection? And what do we do when we see these practical implications of the resurrections? Now, resurrection, excuse me. And if you're new to our church today, we honor God's word by standing and reading of God's word. So if you will stand with me this morning, please. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 through 20. Verse 1 begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith, your faith, is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, we're going to begin looking, first of all, at really four historical facts that confirm the resurrection. And as you probably know, Christianity is a historical faith. It's based on a real person, the incarnate Christ, God became man, who really lived in the Middle East, and he walked and he moved about the people from approximately 4 BC to about 30 to 33 AD. And it's based upon real events. Without history, literally, we have no faith at all. So we're going to begin today by looking at these four facts, which help us to see that Jesus Christ indeed did arise from the dead. And when you deal with a historical fact or event, to establish that fact or event, some things must be true. And so historians have said that, well, we need that fact to be recorded in a very early source. We need it to be recorded in multiple independent sources. And it needs to lack a legendary development. And we should have no other compelling or competing story. Then you can get to the heart of whether something is factual or not. So we're going to look at these four facts that are really accepted by New Testament historians, and not just simply conservative scholars, believe it or not, but the broad stream of New Testament scholarship accepts these four facts that I'm about to speak of here. First of all, let's look at this idea of just Christ's burial, his burial. Verse 3 tells us this: "For I deliver to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried." Now, Christ died for our sins. He was dead and he was buried. After Jesus died, he was buried by Joseph Arimathea in his tomb. He was actually dead when he was buried in the tomb. There is a long time ago, 1986, and many of you were not around at that point in time, but some of you, trust me, that year actually existed, okay? In March 21, 1986, the American Medical Association came up with this study of the crucifixion. And it's a very interesting study. It mostly focuses on the physical aspects of Jesus' death, because obviously it's a medical kind of report. But they concluded from the gospel accounts that Jesus certainly died before he was removed from the cross. Now, you might say, well, why is that important? Because there are some who have theories that say that he just kind of, the old swoon theory, where he didn't really die. He just kind of fell asleep, or, you know, because he got beaten so bad, he just passed out. He really never died. Well, they concluded from the gospel accounts and from the understanding of the crucifixion that he certainly did die. And then they also concluded that Roman soldiers were expert at death. They knew what they were doing. And so they knew how to kill. So from that, we can understand that Jesus actually died. And the scriptures speak of it also, that he actually died. The location of the tomb that Jesus was buried in was also well known, because it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, someone that was well known in that time period. In 1 Corinthians 15, the passage we just read, this is very old information. And it was given by Paul to the church at Corinth. And it has some Hebraic or some kind of Semitic kind of expressions which indicate that this information was actually orally given to Paul probably within 3 to 5 years of Jesus' crucifixion. And as you know, the closer information to the actual event, it allows for a greater validity. And then if we went over to Mark and we looked at Mark, the same thing would be true. It's the oldest gospel, and it also records the burial of Jesus. And this man, Joseph of Arimathea, He wasn't an invention of some Christians because he was a member of the Jewish high court. So again, people knew who he was. And so this burial story lacks any signs of legendary development, and there are no competing burial stories of this time. So all that to say, to state the obvious, Jesus was buried. He died and he was buried. Now this is going to be important, okay? So follow along with me. And then the second thing we learned, this historical event, was that the tomb was empty. So the empty tomb. Jesus' tomb was actually found empty. So this passage we just read indicates that he was buried, followed by the fact that he was raised. And that indicates there was, in fact, an empty tomb. The empty tomb was also part of Mark's old story. So we have more independent verification of the empty tomb. The story is very simple. It lacks embellishment, which is another good sign for us to understand these facts. And then this is very important to understand. The empty tomb was actually discovered by women. And if you read in Mark 16, 1 through 8, you find that the women came to discover that in fact the tomb was empty. Now, if the empty tomb story was a lie or a fabrication, then it would have been men who actually discovered the empty tomb, considering the status of women at the time. Women, I hate to say this, but they occupied the lowest part of the social ladder at this time. In fact, I think there's some rabbinic expressions up here. I did not write these, so do not hurt me, okay? But some of the rabbis came up with these ideas. Sooner let the words of the law be burned than delivered by women. It's a little offensive, I think. A second one, happy is the man whose children are male, but woe to him whose children are female. Now, those are horrible things to us. But during this time period, this is how women were thought of. And in court, the testimony of women were regarded as worthless in a court of law. They really never accepted the testimony of women during these times. So you consider these facts. Women finding the tomb empty actually adds credence to the story that the tomb actually was empty. Why would God write scripture and use women as proof when their words were not accepted at this time? And it's interesting is that the earliest known Jewish response to Jesus' resurrection in Matthew chapter 28 indicates that they actually knew that the temple or that the tomb was empty. In Matthew 28, it reads like this: while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we sleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So this earliest Jewish response was to explain away the missing body. So again, what we've proven and what we know from history and from God's word is that there was in fact an empty tomb. So he was dead and he was buried. There is an empty tomb. And then the third historical event is of the appearances of Christ himself. Verse 5 says, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So on multiple occasions and under different conditions, different individuals and groups of people experienced the fact that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. So we just read that he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, as you know, and then to the 12 apostles, and then 500 other people, and then actually appeared to Paul at a different time. And some of these people who saw him were actually still alive, as Paul wrote. It tells us that most of whom are still alive. So we have people that Paul knew who actually witnessed the resurrection. Multiple narratives show that he was also seen by many people. So to Peter, it's attested to by Luke and Paul. To the 12, by Luke, John, and Paul. To the women, it's attested by Matthew and John. And their appearances in Galilee are attested to by Mark, Matthew, and John. So we have a clear understanding that Jesus appeared to people, not just a few people, but it minimally, at least over 500 people saw the risen Lord. So he was buried, the tomb was empty, and he appeared to many, many people. And then finally, in this historical aspect, notice the transformation of the apostles. Verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles," Paul says, "unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it was I or they, so we, the apostles and I, we preach, and so you believed." And what Paul was simply saying here was that he worked hard for the gospel as the other apostles worked hard for the gospel. But why? And to me, this is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection. Why would these men suddenly come to believe that Jesus arose from the dead? Remember, these are the same men who ran and hid after the crucifixion. They were hiding in the rooms. Peter himself had denied Christ before the crucifixion three times. Remember how they ran away because they were afraid that they were next to be arrested and to be crucified? So what actually changed these men into bold men that now they proclaim the very gospel that they were running away from? And I want you to consider some reasons why they should run, okay? First of all, their leader was dead. Jesus supposedly was dead. Jewish messianic expectations had no concept of a Messiah that would be killed as a common criminal. It was unheard of. They did not understand. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to come in power and authority, was going to wipe the Romans out of there, and they were going to take over again. And as we've learned from Galatians in our study of Galatians, and then as we look back at Deuteronomy, the scripture says that cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. So not only were they following someone who was a common criminal at the time, but also they were following a heretic of sorts, a man accursed by God, according to the Old Testament. And also, Jewish beliefs about the afterlife, they had no concept of a resurrection before the general resurrection of the dead at the end of time or at the end of the world. So despite these truths concerning Jewish thought, these men believed so strongly that God had raised Jesus from the dead that they were willing to die for that belief. All of the disciples that Jesus chose, most of you know this, were martyred for the sake of Christ, except for one, John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. I want you to just consider that. Why would these men die? Why would they die in some of their most cruel ways? Heads were cut off. Peter, tradition tells us, was crucified upside down. Why would they die for a lie they knew was a lie? You ever thought of that? It makes no sense. Why would they die for a lie that they knew was a lie? People might die being tricked into believing false ideas. If some of you remember the Jim Jones guy in French Guiana many, many years ago, Jim Jones was a guy, he was from Indianapolis originally, and he took a bunch of people and they followed him to French Guiana, and there he was, and this is where we get the idea of drinking the Kool-Aid. Well, one day he basically said to them, "Drink this Kool-Aid." He did a lot of runs, the practice runs, and then finally he was about to get attacked by, actually I think the government was involved in all that, but all that to say, he told them to drink the Kool-Aid, they all did, and over 200 people died. So people might be tricked into believing false ideas, that's true, in order to die, absolutely true. But who would die for a lie that you could prove was a lie? This is different, because they were right there and able to either prove, was Jesus alive or was he dead, okay? Because they were there to witness it. So again, why would they die for a lie they knew was a lie? It makes no sense. So very simply, those are four historical truths that confirm the resurrection of Jesus. Christ died for our sins. He was dead and was buried. The tomb where he laid after death was empty. He appeared to many witnesses, a minimum of at least 500. His disciples were transformed, changed from wimpy followers into men who were willing to actually die for him. And they did. Now, secondly, what's the importance of all this? Well, we're going to look at verses 12 through 19 and see what does Paul say is the importance of the resurrection. How does this resurrection then actually affect us who believe, our lives specifically? Well, first of all, number one, it confirms the truth of our faith. Verse 12 says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, now listen, then our preaching, what I'm doing right now, teaching, that's all in vain, and our faith is in vain. So in other words, without this truth, we will not be raised to newness of life. If Christ had not been raised, then our whole faith is gone because we are preaching nonsense. We are preaching lies. Our faith is empty, he tells us in this passage. In vain, Paul says. He says it's actually useless. All of Christianity is useless. It's a sham, in other words, if Christ had not risen from the dead. But since he did arise from the dead, it confirms the truth of our faith. That is, the all of Christianity. Secondly, it confirms the word of God. Look at verse 15. We are even found to be, he says, misrepresenting God, because if Christ is not risen, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And so you see that the witnesses of the resurrection are all liars. We are all liars. And what they say and what we say is just empty rhetoric, or as we like to say, it's useless religious gobbledygook. It's nothing. And all the apostles who wrote our scriptures in the New Testament, liars, all of them, if Christ is not risen. They would be found, as he says here in this passage, to actually be misrepresenting God. So all that we read in this book we call the Bible would just be a misrepresentation of who God is, and therefore false. But because Christ arose from the dead, we do not misrepresent Christ. And what we see in Scripture that testifies to the truth of Jesus and all that he has said to us is absolutely true, if he has arisen from the dead. Now, thirdly, it confirms our salvation. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and listen to this, and you are still in your sins. So the resurrection was God's validation that the redemption paid by Christ from the cross was actually accepted. Romans 4 tells us this: who was delivered, that is Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. Without the resurrection, there's no justification, no sins forgiven, no imputed righteousness of Christ, that is, no righteousness of Christ placed in our account, no righteousness that when God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. None of that is there. We are still in our sins, according to verse 17. Our faith is futile, and we are still in our sins. But because Christ did arise from the dead, it confirms our salvation, that our sins are forgiven and we are no longer in our sins. And then fourthly, it confirms that our dead loved ones are alive with Christ. Now this is wonderfully comforting for a lot of us. Look at verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, he said. If there's no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep, in other words, who are dead already and might have believed in Christ, they've perished. The sting of death remains, and so does lasting painfulness to those who have left this earth in death, if, in fact, there is no resurrection. But the hope of the resurrection is found later on in chapter 15. Listen to what he says. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the materialist has no hope. Do you understand the materialist, the evolutionist perhaps, the one who believes that all there is matter, that that's all that exists? They have no hope. When you die, guess what happens to you? You rot in the ground, and that's it. That's, you're done with. That's materialism at its nth understanding. Whenever you deal with of any types of ism, always take them to their nth degree. Take them to their final understanding, and what do you find? Materialism simply teaches us that you rot in the ground. Okay, these bodies, they're just, all they're going to do is rot, and that's it. There's nothing more than this material. And of course, they have some problems with this thing called the mind, because you can't see the mind. There's what we call the mind-body problem. You see my thoughts? Are you seeing my thoughts right now? Are you seeing them? No, you can't see them. Okay? And that's the point. There is much more than the material, because these thoughts are things that you cannot see. So materialism has no hope whatsoever. So be encouraged, though, that if you have loved ones who have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, they are with him now, and you will see them again, and they are not perishing, but they are enjoying everlasting life. This is the hope of the resurrection. This is what Paul says. And I just find it interesting that he places this in the midst of the resurrection. You can tell that these people had loved ones who had died recently, and they were wondering, what's happened to these people? And Paul says again that they are with Christ since the resurrection is true. And then, finally, it confirms that our life in Christ is not a waste. If in Christ we have hope, he says in verse 19, in this life only, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, if Christ did not arise from the dead, all those who have lived for the moment, those who have gone by the idea of kind of live and let live, do what you want, fulfill all your pleasures, all your desires, they are absolutely right if Christ has not arisen from the dead. That's what Paul is saying. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. No sense in hoping in this life for Christ. No sense in sacrificing as the disciples of Christ did, how they sacrificed their lives. There is no sense at all in living for Jesus. But all the struggles we encounter, all we do for the sake of Christ, do mean something. We do not waste our lives because Christ has arisen from the dead. He is alive. And all those momentary afflictions that we face today will someday fade away, the scripture tells us. And in comparison to the glory that will be revealed to us, those struggles, those trials, they do not compare with God's glory. And that is the hope of followers of Jesus. That's the hope of people who believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. I want a life of hope. And it's not some hope that's just built upon my little fancy little makeup idea or makeup world or because I need something. It's based upon historical truth, a Jesus who actually died, who actually was buried, who actually arose from the dead, and who multiple witnesses have seen and multiple lives have been changed. Now, with those two things said, the historical understanding and how the resurrection is important to us, the question comes up, so, now what? And I've alluded to many things, so we've seen these historical facts, and we've seen this importance again. So what do we do with all this? So I'm going to make this very, very simple and pray that you will not get offended, but I'm going to tell you the truth. So Christian, that is the person who has confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and has believed in their heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you have repented of your sinfulness, and you've trusted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, you Christian, isn't it time for us to be serious about our walk with Jesus if we are not been? Isn't it time to forsake our own self and to begin anew today by rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus? Fathers, isn't it time to begin leading our families and to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Ephesians 5 tells us. Mothers, isn't it time to begin submitting in a biblical sense to your husband's children? Isn't it time to obey your fathers and mothers? And single person, isn't it time to realize you are blessed with time you have and to use that time to step out in faith and be committed to walking with Christ intimately and forsaking your selfishness? And you see, the resurrection changes everything. The gospel motivates us to live for Jesus all day, every day. That's what the resurrection does. And then for the non-Christian person. So here's to you. If you are not a Christian, I plead with you just to see the truth of the resurrection. Since Christ arose from the dead. How could you not follow someone who has defeated death forever and has arisen for your justification, for your sins to be forgiven, and for you to have a blessed life, and not a perfect life. There are still struggles, but a life that is blessed with the very one who created you. He's the only one that understands you. He created you in his image, and if he created you in his image, he's the only one that completely understands how you must live to be fulfilled. So why wouldn't you today? Christ died in your place. He took upon himself your sins and was punished with the punishment that you and I deserve. And he offers salvation to you by simply coming to him in repentance. That is, to turn from your sin and trust him to forgive you of your sins. The promise of this faith and repentance is eternal life and abundant life. The scripture says that today is the day of salvation. So if any one of us in this room can help you to understand the truth of salvation, we would love to talk with you today before you leave this building. And so here it is. We end today rejoicing in the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, and we who have called upon the name of the Lord are forgiven. And for that, we rejoice today, and we say that he is alive. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, because your word gives us the very truth of what is necessary for our lives. Lord, some things are hard. It's not easy to see truth in our lives because we don't like truth, just to be simply truthful about that. So I ask you, God, in Jesus' name, will you take this word this morning and these words? Will you use them for the glory and honor of your name? And we do pray for those, perhaps you don't know Christ in this building today. May they come to saving faith. May you awaken their dead hearts to believe. And Lord, we who do believe, will you encourage us today, and will you help us to renew ourselves in the resurrection, to recognize that you arose so that we'd walk in newness of life. And God, will you help us to walk in such a way that we would, our lives would be pleasing and honorable to you for one reason, for the glory and honor of your name. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch. Thank you for listening.